So we're going to read from John 17. You can find on this in your pew Bibles on page 1073. So John chapter 17, you can find that on page 1073. Hear God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord. I became a pastor because I believe in the power of the word of God. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe that Christ's death and resurrection makes a difference for us as we go through this life. Now, if I were to be honest with you, I would have to say that there have been moments where I have wondered about the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are those moments where you are in the thick of ministry and you see people making so much progress, and yet they seem to fall away, or they revert back to their old ways. And you wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? And maybe some of you have been in that same situation. You've been working with your loved ones, maybe even a brother or a sister, sharing the gospel with them, and they just don't believe. Or maybe you're an older parent, and you've been trying to get your kids to come back to church, and they just haven't. And so you have been frustrated. Well, we have such great encouragement. If you're in that situation, and I call those Elijah moments, those are the moments where you're just tired of it all. God, I've proclaimed your word. People are not believing. I don't see the fruit. And you're just out in the wilderness. Those are Elijah moments. And so for those of us who have experienced those Elijah moments, or those of us who are in those right now, there is great hope for us in this prayer that Jesus prays. And this connects with our series on love, because the next part of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love hopes all things. And there's our encouragement to hope all things, to hope that God can and will work in people's lives, that His power is greater than the hardest of hearts. So because we love God, because we love people, we want to hope all things, that God will work. And this intercessory prayer of Christ directs us to that love that hopes all things. So I want to do three things briefly this morning. First, I want to go deeper into what it means that love hopes all things. And then second, I want to learn from the prayer of Jesus. He's demonstrating a love that hopes all things. We can learn from Jesus here in John 17. And then third, we'll do some final application. So, first of all, what does it mean that love hopes all things? Let's go deeper. Well, the Greek word for hope is elpis. And elpis is a confident expectation that something will happen in the future. Elpis is faith in God's future promises, that what God has said He will do, that what God begins He will finish. That the salvation He starts in a person's life, He will complete. And all of His promises about heaven and eternal life and God's full plan will come to fruition no matter what. Hope is faith in God's future promises. And it's a confident expectation. This will happen. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, it says that our hope is like an anchor. So you think of what an anchor does. An anchor holds a boat steady, keeps it from being tossed about. Well, our hope is our anchor. And so here we are in the midst of ministry, trying to share the gospel with our loved ones. And we're frustrated. We have our Elijah moments. We see them falling away and not believing. But we still have hope, because God can and will fulfill His plan no matter what. A hope that is in all things that God can do means that nobody is a lost cause. It means that there is no one who is beyond hope, and that God can do anything. So there's encouragement here. This was a good reminder for me, because sometimes I'm tempted to lose hope, to despair. But this reminds us, no, love hopes all things, because God can and will fulfill His plan. So that this hope is quite different from the world's idea of hope. The world says that hope is more like wishful thinking. We just believe in the best, hope against all hope kind of thing. It's just wishful thinking, that things just might turn out to be the best. And usually when the world uses hope, it is talking about making our life better. Like, we just hope things will turn around. We just hope that things will get better. And it's very person-centered. But the Bible's idea is way different than that. It's a confident expectation. God will work. God will do something at His time. We just need to be patient and wait and put our hope in Him, and He will work. This whole idea of hoping in all things, it connects with what Jesus says when He says that all things are possible with God. And Jesus says that when He's talking about a rich man trying to get to heaven. So you've got this rich man, he's very moral, very wealthy. Everyone would say he's blessed by God. And Jesus says it's harder for that person to get to heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And the disciples are just taken back by this. And they say, well, who then can be saved if this moral person who appears to be so blessed by God with wealth, if this person can't get to heaven, and it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, then who can be saved? Can we be saved? Can anybody be saved? And then Jesus says, all things are possible with God. With man, it's impossible, but with God, it is possible, which means it's possible for the rich man, it's possible for a camel to get through there. It's possible because God is the one who changes hearts. God is the one who regenerates and changes people's lives, and nothing is too difficult for God. Now, we often twist those words of Jesus, all things are possible, and we kind of use it as a personal mantra just to get what we want in life. So we face an obstacle, well, all things are possible, and we use that to expect God to make life easier for us. It's a health and wealth kind of thing. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about salvation there. And that's why we have hope in God for all things. When it comes to matters of salvation, that the people that we're working with and ministering to, it's all possible with God. He can break down the barriers. Even if they're stubborn and have been resisting our invitations to church, refusing to repent of their sins and change, over time, God can still break down those barriers and change them, because all things are possible with God. That's what it means to have hope in all things. And also, this connects to the whole idea in Philippians 1, that he who began a good work in us will see it to completion. That's incredible news for us. I've got a brother who does not go to church, and I've had some conversations with him about those things. And he continues to give these very strong statements. And by the fruit of his life, I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he's a Christian, just by if you look at the fruit of his life. But I know that at one point he seemed to believe in Jesus Christ, and it seemed to be genuine. And so I've got hope that God, who began a good work, at some point will see it to completion. And so we have to have this kind of hope, this confident expectation, as we minister to our loved ones, as we volunteer in church activities, so as we participate in things like Mom's Time Out. We've got hope that God's going to change lives. With this Matthew 28 group that we're talking about, we've got to have hope that God is going to change lives. As you volunteer with community groups and just serve, have this hope, have this confident expectation. God will work, he will change lives. And don't despair. Don't go with a cynical attitude. Well, nothing's going to happen. God can't work. And then you just want to give up. Don't go forth with that attitude, but go forth with hope because of what God can do. So that's the meaning of hope. But now we can learn some things from the prayer of Jesus. He's demonstrating a love that hopes all things. And we can learn a lot from this. This is a very significant prayer. So the context of this prayer of Jesus in John 17, Jesus is about to be arrested and put on trial. Jesus is going to go through his most intense moment of suffering ever. That's going to be the crucifixion and then enduring the wrath of God on the cross. Jesus anticipates his sufferings will increase exponentially. But he doesn't just think of himself. He thinks his disciples. And we know that he's not only thinking of his 12 disciples, but as verse 20 says, he's thinking of all of his followers across all of time. So as Jesus is about to suffer in the most intense way, Jesus is thinking of his people who are going to suffer, who are going to struggle in life. Satan's going to tempt them. There may be some falling away for a time. There's going to be incredible hardships. And so Jesus prays this prayer for his people. And it's just filled with hope and expectation of what's going to happen in the future. So in verses 6 through 9, we'll just kind of go through this real quick, but verses 6 through 9, Jesus lays the foundation for his prayer. He says, Father, you've given these people to me. They belong to you, so they belong to me. So all the petitions that come out of this prayer is based on people belonging to Jesus. And because people belong to Jesus, that means we can be confident that Christ's prayer will come true. We have hope that it will come true. So because these people belong to him, Jesus then prays in verses 10 through 15. He's praying first for protection. He says, I've kept them in your name, which you've given me, in verse 12. I've guarded them, and none have been lost except the son of destruction. So that's Judas. Judas was not given to Jesus, but his real disciples are given to him. And he's praying for protection. And he's praying with a sense of hope that his people will experience protection without fail, that God will come through for them. And then after verse 15, and then we get verses 16 through 19, and here's a prayer of sanctification. So Jesus is praying that they are holy, they can live holy in this world, withstanding the forces of evil and doing what is right. And again, Jesus is praying this with this confident hope and expectation that this will happen because people belong to him. And then in verses 20 through 23, we have a prayer of unity. He prays that they will all be one so they can love each other and show the world that they are one. So he's praying for unity in the church, praying for unity in relationships. And again, he's praying as if this will happen, hope for the future for his people. And then in verses 23 through the end, Jesus is praying that his people will be glorified, to glorify them. So he's praying about their heavenly glory, that they will have eternal life and be before the throne and see Jesus face to face in the world to come. And again, he prays this with hope, that expectation. So Jesus, with hope, is praying for the people's protection, praying for their sanctification, praying for their unification, and praying for their glorification. And this is a prayer that it will happen. Jesus is praying this. This is his great high priestly intercessory prayer. This prayer will be answered. And so therefore, there's hope for people given to Christ who struggle setbacks, who endure temptation, and who Satan attacks. And what this means for us then is our hopes for the people we're ministering to connects to the hope of Christ in this prayer. Why is it that we can have hope for the people that we're ministering to? Why can we have hope for our loved ones? It's because of the prayer of Jesus here. A prayer that cannot be denied. A prayer that has to be answered. And if Jesus has hope for struggling, broken people, certainly we can have hope for the struggling, broken people that we're ministering to. Now, as I say this, I feel goosebumps because this is so powerful. Without the prayer of Jesus, it's like we just have to try harder. We just have to work harder, and then maybe people on their own strength can believe. That would be so hopeless, because no one would ever come to Christ. But here's Jesus praying that all those given to him will be protected, will be sanctified, will be unified, will be glorified, so they will. I don't know who's given to Christ or not, but we're called to proclaim God's name. And So the unbeliever that we talk to, the unchurched person that we talk to, our loved ones who don't go to church, but we're just serving them, there is hope for them because of this prayer of Jesus Christ. And so love hopes all things. Minister to your loved ones. Don't despair. Don't have a pessimistic attitude, but have hope. And there's a reason for hope, and that's Jesus and this prayer. So what does this all look like for us then? If we're going to put this into practice, love hopes all things, what does this look like in our life? Well, first of all, we need to get rid of that pessimism, as we've been talking about. Get rid of that pessimism. Because, let's be honest, some of us have this attitude like, God can't. God can't do this. God won't do this. And so we don't risk sharing the gospel. We don't risk starting a certain church program or whatever because we just say, well, God can't. This won't work. What do you mean God can't? What do you mean this won't work? Did Jesus not pray his high priestly prayer? People are going to be saved. Lives are going to be changed. So get rid of that pessimism. Stop saying God can't. Start believing that God can and will. I was approached by someone this week, and this was, I wasn't expecting it. And this person wanted to explore the potential of our church becoming a inclusion church. Now, this is not official. This is just a person that just approached me about this. And by inclusion church, this person meant a church ready for children with special needs, like autism, ADHD, and other things. And we're ready and prepared to receive them and have special rooms and things for them. And we could be the church that reaches out to such a group. And I thought to myself at first, this is great, but it could be hard. And so we just have to keep talking. But I can imagine, I don't know who, but someone could say, well, no, God can't. We just can't do this. This is going to be too hard. We got to stop with that mindset and have hope. Another thing that we can do is be renewed in our strength. Because I've been there. You just want to give up. I'm tired of talking to this person. I don't see a lot of fruit. I just want to give up. Am I just throwing pearls before swine here? I've been there. A lot of you have been there too. And you say that usually when you're at your wit's end. You just can't do it anymore. You're just tired. Well, find renewed strength because of our hope. God can and will work out His purposes. And all those God intends to save will be saved. And so we go forth with the confidence that the gospel will bear fruit. When I think of renewed strength, it means to live as if dawn is always near. Some of us live like it's midnight all the time, but live as if dawn is always here. Hope is always here. I think of the Lord of the Rings as an illustration of this. So this is in the second movie, the Two Towers. And so Gandalf, he's the Christ figure. And he promises that he's going to come back. He's going to leave and going to do some things, but he's going to come back. And if they're in trouble, he's going to save the day. Well, while he's away, this enemy orcish army comes and attacks the good guy fortress. Wave after wave of orcs just pouring at the castle wall. And the castle walls get destroyed. And people are being slaughtered. And it seems like the battle is going to be lost, that the bad guys are going to be victorious. And then at this dark moment where all seems to be lost, one of the main characters, Aragorn, he's fighting. Then he sees light streaming through the castle walls. Then he remembers Gandalf is going to come when it's light outside. So here is the dawn of a new day. Light's beginning to stream through, and Aragorn gets hope, and then he musters his troops and gets new strength. He's like, we can do this, we can fight, and he presses on. And then when it's fully light, then Gandalf comes and he saves the day. So it's that feeling of, look at the light coming in. Dawn is here. It's going to be a new day. It's going to be a new battle, and we'll be victorious. That comes with hope. And so if you're like Elijah, just burned out and just wondering if you can keep serving the people God has called you to serve because you don't see much fruit, think about this hope, a love that hopes all things, and let your strength be renewed. And so this morning I want to call all of us to new hope. Hope that God can work through our church. Is our church small? Of course our church is small, but actually the actual average size of American church is like 80 people. So by that, our church is big. Can God work through our church? He is, and He will. Have hope in that. Are you serving maybe a spouse or a brother or a sister, just waiting on the Lord to work? Have hope. So this morning, can you look to Jesus? Can you stand on His high priestly prayer and have hope? Can you have a love that can't help but hope for all things? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Jesus. We thank You for His death on the cross. And we thank You for His intercessory work. He died, He rose, He ascended. He sits at your right hand, and he is making sure that all the things he prayed in John 17 will take place. Give us hope, Father. Amen.